Okay. The last time that I did some teaching here during the CE hour, we were speaking about evangelism. Ursula and I are going to gather those materials together for you when we get to it and give you some nice resources and summary of that series that we had. So we're going to do that. On the 20th of January, Phil is going to be starting a series on a couple different things, but we'll just kind of talk about it in light of questions that unbelievers and even believers have when we're witnessing to them, questions that often come up. It'll be a nice tie-in to what we've done on evangelism. And that'll be starting on the 20th. Ursula, I don't know if we have sign-up sheets too for. Also, I'm going to be doing the parenting class. Again, we try to do it yearly. It's been a little bit of a break. So I'm going to start that on the 20th as well. If you would like to take the parenting class again, or if you're new here, please sign up just so I know how many sets of notes to make for that class. That'll also start on the 20th. So we'll need to figure out rooms for all of that too, because we have the teen class downstairs as well, and so we'll have to work on where we're going to meet for that. Does that make sense as far as the timing? That'll be the 20th when we start. So I'm going to do a two-part teaching today and the next week on something, but let's start in prayer and then we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you for what we heard today about who you are, what you're like, and how that impacts our life. Lord, we come and we ask for forgiveness too, as individuals, even as a church sometimes, of really focusing on ourselves too much and living life as if we're practical atheists, living life as if we are the end, instead of you and your glory. So thank you for resetting our hearts today for this week, this month, and really, as Dan said, for this year. I thank you for how the sermon today ties into what we're going to be doing in CE Hour today and this year. And we thank you, Lord. Lead us and guide us as a church in 2019, that we as a church would think high thoughts of you and right thoughts of you, and be just always amazed, tremendously amazed, that we are among the roll of the redeemed, that this God has condescended to dwell with us, to be near to us, and that we can know him through Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be a believer in Christ and to be a part of your church. We're thankful for that, really, especially after hearing the message today. Lord, help us as we live all of the different trials that we're going through in this church. Father, I pray that each one of us would set our mind and heart upon God and the gospel, and that would make us help make our decisions on what to think and what to speak and where to spend our money, where to spend our time, how to respond in difficult relationships. That really would inform those things as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we did a series on evangelism. Need something? Mom's Bible is there as well. Okay. We did a series on evangelism. And we talked, that really came under the heading of disciple making and discipleship. And as believers, it's God's plan for every single one of us who name the name of Christ to be disciple making disciples of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, disciple making disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, making disciples is certainly, we'd all agree, is about evangelism. It's about, with our lives and with our words, speaking and living and adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we think about evangelism certainly being a part of disciple making, and I think we're getting the idea that, yes, people are saved, but then they come into the local church and they're to be discipled. They're to be taught to do everything that Christ commanded them, and lo, I'm with you all the day, even to the end of the age. And that's done within the church. And we talk a lot about, okay, Pastor Dan, and today preaching, and we're teaching here, we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, we're coming here so that we can go out and make disciples. I think we understand that when we come in, we are being discipled. But I think sometimes we forget that the corporate gathering, and I would say for us, this Sunday morning gathering, we don't think through this as much as the hub of discipleship, the most important meeting or time that occurs for discipleship, both evangelism and equipping and training and the whole deal. And if you are to be involved in discipleship like we've been speaking, then that at least teaches us that when we gather here for this main corporate gathering, that it ought to be us being engaged in disciple-making as a disciple-making disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about for 2 weeks. We're going to shift from outside the church in evangelism to now inside the church. How do I walk in to the church? How do I walk into the church? That is a book. That's the exact title, How to Walk into the Church, by an author, Tony Payne, by Matthias Media, written in 2015. I don't agree with every statement in his little book, but it's a very good little book. And I will just give full credit where credit is due, that this two-part series is in large part following his outline in that book. Don't need to buy it for this series, of course. You can, and you can read it. But that's where we're taking this. How to Walk into the Church, Matthias Media, 2015. Okay? So this week and next week, we'll probably look at seven different main kind of topics or questions, and we'll hit the first three. You have a handout, okay, just to follow along and take a few notes. For those of you who are participating in the Vine Project, this is a sneak preview of where we're going to be what we're going to be talking about in a lot of detail in the next year. So the first question this morning is this: how do we walk into the church? How do we walk into the church? Well, I mean, I had a hard time not being sarcastic when I wrote this part, because, I mean, how we walk, we don't walk into the church. That's how our lives are like. We sprint or power walk into the church, right? Sometimes after the pastoral prayer is over, midway through the fourth hymn, sometimes in the middle of my 25-minute introduction. That's how we truly, some of us, are walking into the church, me included. We sneak into our saved seats in this fellowship. So, I think it's a fair question. How do we walk into the church? Now, there's different ways to walk into the church. So, I mean, let's brainstorm a little bit. Different ways of walking into the church. Okay, just shout out a word that summarizes a way. Try it.
Rushed.
Prepared.
Distracted.
Happy to be there.
Happy. Joyful expectancy.
Preoccupied.
Needy.
Sleepy.
That's a given almost, but I absolutely agree. So if you get the idea, you're on it. Maybe the Lord is working in an individual's life. So I'm going to share the gospel with them, and they are coming into the doors of this church for the first time because they have questions on their mind, and they have this some anticipation that this indeed might be the place where they're going to get their answers. And now they see the greeters, and they are making a beeline for the bathroom because they just want to sneak in and hear something. Maybe there's someone who's walking into the church like that. Maybe there's someone who is the opposite extreme of that, who's been a Christian for decades, and they're walking into the church, and the sense of expectancy has dwindled over the years, and it's almost like getting up for going to work on Monday morning. Perhaps you walk into the church, and this was my experience. For a time, I had 5 kids under the age of 6 or something like crazy like that. You don't quote me on that. A lot of little kids, and walking into the church was what I would characterize as an absolute zoo. Absolute zoo. I mean, after Abby and after I came to Twin Cities Bible Church, it was a zoo, but I longed to be there at the same time. But it was an absolute zoo, and my wife and I would collapse into our chairs, and we'd almost high five for little 3 babysitting while we get fed the Word of God. Sometimes we walk into the church the same way we walk into the stadium over in Minneapolis for the Vikings game, Dan. And so we're coming there to maybe to be entertained, and it can happen in our circles. It can happen in our circles. We're coming there to hear the sermon and to hear that experience, to have to be uplifted, to be inspired. And we're hoping that would be something there to repay the investment that we have made to get there instead of sleeping in, because it starts at 8:30. So there's many ways of entering the church, and I would say primarily as believers, we are entering the church with joyful expectancy. I do believe that as a believer you have joyful expectancy, but I also believe that these other things can be superimposed and robbing us of joy as we walk into the church. How are you walking into the church? So the question is not how others walk into the church or how you used to walk into the church, but let's just get a finger on our own individual pulses and as our families and as a church family, how are we walking in to this building on Sunday mornings? How are you walking into the church? And how you walk in the church is going to be determined by something. Theology matters. We learned in the sermon today. And so the theology of who God is and the theology of the church matters and impacts how we walk into the church on Sunday mornings. It really does. If you think, if your theology of the church is you think that going to the church is like going to the movies, then you will expect to be. And if the music isn't just, and if the person doesn't start at the right time, and if the drums are a little loud, and you name it, if we have that mentality, then we're going to have some of those responses when we walk into the church. If you think church is an opportunity for personal devotion and worship, then you may not want to interact too much with anyone else at all. If you think that the church is, and this is all too common, if you think that the church is something you have to do in order to be right with God, then church takes externally a high level of significance in your life. But you just want to know what I got to do, when I got to do it, and how much I got to do it, and you do it. If you're coming to church in order to be right with God, to stay on God's good side, you'll figure it out and you'll get it done as soon as possible. But if we understand more about what the Bible says about the church, what the church is, and what God has called us to do when we are there together, then there really is one particular way that you walk into a church. Now work with me here. There's really one particular way that you should walk into a church. Here it is. We should walk into the church praying to God about where to sit. Okay, write that part down. We should be walking into the church praying to God about where to sit. Now, don't just hear me out on this. I think this is a really good statement and a good way to walk into the church because it expresses really well what sort of thing the church is and what in the world we're doing when we come. Well, let's just talk about prayer and then the request where to sit. First of all, we learned about theology today in the sermon, right? Prayer is at the very heart of everything we are as individual believers and everything we are as a church. We are, as believers, as human beings, as believers, as a church, are utterly and absolutely dependent upon God for every good thing, every act of faith that will occur in this church, every work flowing from faith, every setting of the heart and the mind on the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single thing will be a work of the Spirit of the living God in which I am unable to accomplish in you, you are unable to accomplish in yourself. We must depend upon the God of the universe to be here and to be working among us. We must enter into church praying about where to sit. Why would we pray about where to sit? Because praying about where to sit expresses not only our trust in God and our dependence of God, that it's His church, what will be accomplished is His will, and we're bending the knee to what He wants for this church at this time and this place, and we're beginning to trust Him for this church. Where it's a beautiful thing. Okay, this is God's church. God is in charge of every aspect of this. Our own ideas, our own preferences, our own dreams for this church can take a back seat, entering with the mindset of prayer. We all have expectations and desires about what we want to do as a church, what we'll get out of it. But the church is for praying. We're reminded it's God's church. It's not our church. It's His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Lord, build your church. Lord, come today. Lord, tell me where to sit at this church. Now, let's talk about that prayer request. When we pray about where to sit, we're putting ourselves, when we pray, we're putting ourselves in a right frame of mind vertically with God. When we say, when we pray where to sit, or something else, what do I say here? If we pray where to sit, we're putting ourselves in a right frame of mind biblically about the church, horizontally between our brothers and sisters and the people that are in this fellowship. Where do I sit, Lord? Ah, that prayer request says, we started to think right thoughts about the church. This is not about me. This gathering is not about me. This gathering is about God's glory and the good of others around me. The vital mindset. We come to church. Yes, we come to have communion with God, to hear from His Word, to give Him glory. But we also come to have communion with each other. This is really building on what we did on Wednesday night. If you want to listen to the Wednesday night message, you'll have a bit of theology of what we're doing here today from last week. We come here to love and to bless others. Not only to commune with God, but to commune with each other. We come not to be a spectator, We come not to be a consumer. Watch this. We don't come to even have our own personal encounter with God. We come to love and to serve God and others. That absolutely changes your perspective of what I'm doing when I walk into a church. So when we pray about where to sit, we're really seeing, okay, God's on the throne, and we're renewing our mind with the truth. God, you have something important for me to do here today. There's someone that you want me to minister to. There's somebody who needs me to talk with them, to sit next to, in order to talk with them, to encourage them, to share with them, to pray for them. So praying about where to sit. Praying about where to sit. Who would have thought that such a simple praying about where to sit captured quite well the mindset towards God and towards others about how to walk in to a church? So we've just scratched the surface, but so how do we walk into a church? Here's the answer. And you can make your own answer, but praying where to sit, praying what to say, praying how to serve, praying, something like that. But that answer was determined by what we think the church is, isn't it? It's determined on our definition and our understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so it seems like I started the wrong question and we're moving to this question now. But let's take a step back and let's build on why we would say that about the church and what the church is. So the second question is, what is this thing we call church? What is this thing we call church? You've heard the cliche, church is not the building, it's the people. It's true. But we like a building too. We need to realize that it's not just the people. And the church isn't just the people, whatever that means. The church is an assembly of people called out by God Himself for His own purposes. For His own purposes. And I think if we're going to really understand what the church is, so that we know how to walk into the church, we've got to explore and find out what those purposes are. In order to do that, we've got to look into God's Word. So I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. Can I get an amen, Phil?
Amen.
Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And really, a lot of what Hebrews chapters 10 through 12 is accomplishing is helping to answer that question, why do you walk into the church, and giving us a sneak peek into the church and the God's purposes in the church. Now, we're not going to get into detail here as we look at the book of Hebrews, but remember the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who are contemplating going back. They're persecuted, they're going through hardship, they're contemplating going back to Moses, going back to the law, going back to the temple sacrifice, going back to the old covenant. It's just plain too hard, and it's all new, and they're not sure, and they're uncertain, and there's a lot of persecution, and they're thinking of going back to the old covenant. And so it's similar to Galatians in that sense. They want to go back to familiar territory. And the author of Hebrews, and it really gets to the pinnacle by chapter 10, he's really getting to the pinnacle of his argument. It's the whole point of Hebrews is this, really the new covenant that God has brought about through Jesus Christ is vastly superior to the old covenant. Vastly superior. So you probably shouldn't go back. That would be bad. Just to simplify it. So in particularly in this section in 10 through 12, he really wants us to know much about our Lord Jesus Christ. And in particularly how our Lord Jesus Christ solved the problem of sin and rebellion of mankind and separation of man from God through his once for all time, final and finished eternal sacrifice of the eternal Melchizedekan priest who's alive and ever lives to intercede for his people. That this Jesus' sacrifice has paid it all, and it solved the problem internally, which expresses itself externally. It really does. It's a final sacrifice. And it's proved by his resurrection and his ascension. And then when he was ascended, then he poured forth his Spirit, and the birth of the church has really made all of the structures and sacrifices and systems of the old covenant obsolete. So meeting with God, really being in the presence with God, is no longer a matter of physical temples and physical sacrifices and the high priest and the holy of holies once a year, because we can all come into his presence freely and openly, because Jesus has gone before us, rent the veil asunder from top to bottom, and blazed a trail through his own blood, through his own life, and that eternally. Let's read specifically about this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Okay, kind of concluding in many points a very pinnacle portion of this book. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, everyone there? Everyone ready? Yeah. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, isn't that a great word for the likes of us? Sinners like us, failures like us. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. So, of course, this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but understand, this text tells us something very significant about the church. One of the things we do when we come to the New Testament is we always read the pronouns as I, even though the text says we, and us. Did you notice that? And it's hard because you in the Greek can be plural or singular, in the English it's all the same, and so that messes us up when we get to the you parts. But this one we don't need to be messed up on. Look at the text. We have confidence to enter. Okay? Verse 21, we have a great high priest. Let us draw near with a sincere, having our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies and so forth. The church is not another way of man scheming to get right with God. Sadly, some churches seem to go to this direction. No, Jesus has paid it all. We don't need human priests, human mediators, and human activities to get us to God or usher us into his presence. It's already accomplished by our great high priest, our great God and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's paved the way for us. But I want you to see something very important in this text that we often miss about the purposes of God in the church. For this once for all finished work of Christ, it's not just to save you and to save me and to save you and to save you and to save you. No. No. But to save and gather. The purpose of the church, to save and gather a great congregation, a great people around the throne of God around Jesus Christ to worship Him forever. Let me say it this way. We stand forgiven before God for the work of Christ. We stand forgiven before God because of the work of Christ, but here's the point. We don't stand alone. Brothers and sisters, hear me on that. We don't stand alone. We do not stand alone. As we enter God's presence with confidence, we find ourselves, we find ourselves in a vast company of forgiven sinners just like us who have been cleansed and justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in a vast multitude of people, a whole family of us who can now draw near to God with, frankly, should be dumbfounded joy upon our face and the name of Jesus Christ upon our lips. So as the author of Hebrews presents this wonderful picture of a group of forgiven saints in the purposes of God for the church, the author of Hebrews is going here. And he goes here in a big way in just a couple chapters later. So flip over a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 12. Can you go there? Hebrews chapter 12, find verse 18. I brought my little Bible, so I'm really struggling as I get older to read it. But I just hate to get rid of it. You know, one of those kinds of things? So here I go. I'll try to read it. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Everyone there. Okay, here we go. For you have not come. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched into a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was that was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. What is he speaking about there? Mount Sinai, symbolizing or representing the old covenant. But, don't know what it is in the Greek, if it's a strong contrast, but it should be, it feels like it should be. But, you have come to Mount Zion. Now get the picture, this is God's purposes. Into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Do you see yourself there? Or are you living in the fear of that first part, the slavery of the first part? So do you see yourself? You're not there alone. You're in the great assembly of the firstborn, gathered around the throne with worshiping the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, that's really your place. Your place now spiritually, and will be your place finally and physically. Visibly to all. That assembly. Now, this assembly, read about it, is spiritual and heavenly. I mean, just as your relationship with God is right now. It's a spiritual relationship. But is it real? Is your relationship with God real? Is it a real thing? Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's not real. It's real. And there will become a time when the spiritual reality becomes visible for all to see, when at the end of time the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to the earth.
Physically.
For all to see. So God has a majestic purpose in Christ to save and to redeem a people for himself from every tribe, every kindred, every nation, and every tongue. To gather around and to worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that be manifest upon this earth. The new and the new heavens and the new earth. God's purpose in Christ is to do this. That is the same thing as saying to build his church. But sometimes we don't see this encouraging truth. We don't see that God's purpose to gather a people, and we're one of them, around himself, that will be physically manifested with the glory of that Hebrews 12 passage. We don't think that has anything to do with rolling out of bed on a Sunday morning and fighting the snow or fighting the whatever. We don't see the connection between those two things. And I think, frankly, sometimes we don't see the connection between having a real relationship with God spiritually and how that's supposed to manifest in our own daily walks from Monday through Friday. It's the same problem. But we're more used to struggling with that because we're more used to struggling with individual Christianity and not corporate, the purposes of corporate of God's corporate purposes in Christ in building his church. So now we're going to struggle with that instead. We're going to struggle with making that spiritual reality, because it's true that that Hebrews passage is now true of us in a sense, but will be made physical and manifest finally and fully. Am I right? And so we're going to deal with the already and the not yet tensions of that, but it means something for how we get up and how we walk into the church. This theology does. So, does your spiritual relationship with God and Christ have anything to do with Monday through Friday walk with the Lord? So you know where I'm going now. The same it is with the church. God saved us so that we would be part of his eternal church. And so even now he calls us to gather together as his people as we wait and long for a time when that congregation will be complete and every promise will be yes and amen that we look forward to together. In other words, that final promise of the future church impacts how we do church right now and the mindset that we come into the local assembly now. It has an impact. It has a reality. It informs us. Does that make sense? So when we're walking, what we're walking into when we walked into church this week, what are you walking into? When you showed up at that door, think about that. We're walking to a gathering that God himself has called together as part of his majestic plan to save and gather his people around our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're walking into an outpost. We're walking into a foretaste of this great spiritual heavenly assembly of the people of God. And because our physical, right now, local assemblies are connected to that great truth and that great future, they represent those things, they ought to. They resemble that, and there's a lot in common then with the church in Hebrews chapter 12 and even the majestic things that we read and what we ought to experience even in this little building in Lakeville. Can you believe it? Here's some of the things that would be some of the similar characteristics be from that great heavenly assembly and the outpost physical manifestation of it right here and now. Number one, God is present and at the very center of our earthly gatherings, just as he is and will be in the heavenly church. He is present and central. If he isn't here, what are we doing it for? Seriously. And if you're listen to Wednesday nights to tie this together theologically. Last Wednesday night, message. Number two, so God's present. Number two, what's similar between the heavenly church that was pictured there and this local, right now, physical manifestation of it? We get to belong. We get to belong to the local earthly gathering in the same way and on the same basis that we belong to the heavenly one. This is amazing. We belong to Jesus, who died to rescue us from our sin and to purpose our membership into the body by His blood. Number three. Here's another similarity. Jesus speaks to us now by His Word in the earthly churches. He really does. And just as He will speak in the heavenly assembly and we'll see Him speaking to us. Fourth, similarity. We respond to Jesus in the physical church. Now, this one we may not do as quite as well. We respond to Jesus in the physical church just like the multitudes do around the heavenly throne. Uh-oh. At least for us Norwegian Germans, at least it ought to be in our heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can we at least get it in our heart? What I mean is this joyful trust and thanksgiving and submission to His will and this exalting of a blood that cries out, life, life, and cries much louder than the very blood of Abel, the blood of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is one... Okay, let's see if you can get this. You can. There is one big difference between that heavenly assembly and this earthly assembly at Grace Community Bible Church. It's a three-letter word. It starts with S. Sin. And that leads us to our third and final question, which I'm unfortunately out of time for. Why am I walking into church? Well, we already talked about the big reason is because we belong to God. And He is creating a people, and this people is a family, united to Him, a body. It's called out by Him, His church, His bride, the body. And just as it's sad when families can't get together and families can't be in union together, so it is when it's sad when the spiritual family of God can't gather together in joy. And the reason that is because of sin. So, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll kind of close on this. Go back just a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, sin. The bottom line is we are seated in the heavenlies. We are part of this heavenly assembly of the firstborn, but it's not yet revealed what it will be, right? And so we're there and not yet. There's this present evil age. We suffer the effects of sin in all of its forms. We live in a world that opposes God. Read Shirley's newspaper clip and tell me we don't live in a world that you just shared with me this morning that doesn't oppose God. Go ahead, read it. Ask her. Or send it to us with a picture or something. And then not only that was the world, but then there's the flesh. The remainder of indwelling sin constantly waging war with us, and the things that we want to do, we don't do. And then the devil himself and his own minions oppose us like a roaring lion. So all of those things are true. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us here as we read it is that we need each other. We need each other because of S-I-N. We need each other. Lord, where do you want me to sit? Who do you want me to talk to? Who needs to talk to me? Am I ready to receive it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider. Ooh, let us consider. Let's think about it. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day that he writes about in all of its glory in Hebrews chapter 12. So we're considering how to stimulate one another to love, to good deeds. We're encouraging one another. We are exhorting one another. Why? We're encouraged because we all have our doubts. We all sometimes feel like giving up. We're all dealing with struggles. We need each other. We need each other. We need encouragement and we need exhortation. We're not good at either, but exhortation's really a challenge for us, isn't it? Really a challenge. So, according to the book of Hebrews, and I think the whole New Testament, is this vital aspect of why, of what we do when we gather together in the assembly of the forgiven sinners that we call the church. We spur one another on. We encourage and help one another. We testify to each other about who Jesus is and what he has done. This is a word-based ministry, not just the pulpit. Our discipleship is word-based. We speak words. We speak words of life to each other. One-on-one, one-on-table, one-on-grace group, whatever it is. We gather here to speak words of life. And I'll tell you why. S-I-N. We need it. And we need each other during this hard road home to Hebrews chapter 12. So we're all needed at this church. Guys, we're all needed. The elbow, the pinky, the kneecap. I'll tell you what. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Read 1 Corinthians 14. It's about spiritual gifts and how you best exhort and how you best encourage and how you best serve not yourself, which is a big problem with the spiritual gift discussion today. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's for the common good. It's for the mutual edification of the body of Christ all the time. That's what it's for. So we come to the spiritual gifts and we have to ask ourselves, how are we serving in this way? How are we using our spiritual gifts? And what chapter in chapter 13 is shoved between this whole discussion of spiritual gifts? The love chapter. Love does not insist on its own way. Love does not press home its own claims. Love is not obsessed with enjoyment or convenience. Love doesn't complain or grumble or stay at home in bed because it couldn't be bothered. Love seeks the good of others. And so, church is the... Okay, here we go. I'm going to sum it up and we'll be done. Church is the opportunity, the local church gathering, we'll just say on Sunday mornings for today, is the opportunity to love your brothers and sisters, whoever they are, wherever they are at, by seeking to build them up in Christ. Now, do you see why we should walk into the church by praying about where to sit? So, many of you are asking, well, what does that look like, and how are we doing, and all of that. And to that we turn next week. Father, thank you for this little book that impacted my life so much. Thank you for the author who labored in that, and for how it can be a benefit to your church through this man's encouragement and exhortation to us. Oh, Lord, we've been doing this now for 10 years at Grace Community Bible Church, and I have seen such massive growth as a body, understanding what you're doing in the local church and gathering a group of people together, your bride, the church, calling us out, the sheepfold of Israel, calling them out of the sheepfold, calling a people to be a flock, a new flock with one shepherd. What a privilege it is to be a part of your church. Father, help us to realize that this local body is a manifestation of the glory of the universal church. And may it inform what we actually do physically on Saturday night and on Sunday mornings. And to that end, Lord, teach us more and more what that might look like in 2019. We are thankful, Lord. We are a joyful people here. Make us to be more focused upon the God who saved us. We'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, you are dismissed. Go grab your kids, sign them out, please, right away. We're a little over time. And we need to be out of here in about 8 minutes out of this room. So if you can help clean up your tables, please, that would be wonderful. Thank you very much.